Now, we're in tonight the book of Romans. We're going to start there, chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verse 8, and we're continuing in our study of the spiritual gifts, and we've been going through the speaking gifts, those gifts that God uses in us to minister to other people through speech, okay, through speech specifically. And I think the speaking gifts are some of probably the scariest gifts that you can have because it requires that you talk to other people. Now, some of you know how to talk really well, and some of you can talk all day, and some of us that are really good talkers, when we get together, our wives start calling and saying, when are you coming home? Because we just like to talk, and it's not a bad thing, but these speaking gifts are more than just conversation. They have a point. I have five daughters, and it's really interesting to listen to the girls talk, because sometimes they can go on for hours, and you don't know what the point is yet. And they just keep going and going and going and going. It's like somebody fed them an energizer battery before they started the conversation. And I have learned that sometimes the point is just talking. It's not really it doesn't matter what they're talking about. And the theme or the conversation points change from second to second. And there's no rhyme or reason to it. It's just whatever random thought appears in their brain goes through their mouth and they talk. And it's good, and my daughters like to talk. My son is 2, and he can speak really, really well. He kind of skipped the I don't know how to speak phase and went straight to full sentences because he has 5 sisters to teach him how to talk. And so he's going to be an excellent communicator one day, and he's going to be a catch for any woman who will have him. He's going to know how to talk, and he's going to know how to listen. That kid's got it. He's going to learn. But, you know, when we're talking about the speaking gifts, we're not talking about talking for talking's sake. We're not talking about just communication. We're talking about ministering to other people in such a way that the body in general is blessed. And so we've looked at a few, but tonight we're going to start here in verse 8 of Romans 12. And it says, let he who exhorts, exhort in exhortation. Wait a minute. Isn't that saying the same thing twice? Yeah, kind of. Now, this is something that I've heard people teach on this, and I've heard it called the motivational speaking gift, and I disagree with that 100%. This is not just a motivational speaker. This is not just a cheerleader who just, rah, 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 let's go, let's do it. No, that's not what this is all about. This is somebody who really is kind of the mouth of the body. This is the person who goes out and they encourage other believers, and they do motivate, but they are motivated by a desire to see people grow and mature in the Lord. And so this person who has this gift is someone who goes out practically and positively speaks to others that they would do the right thing. Now, exhortation and edification are two different things. Edification is the building up of someone. Okay, edification is when you encourage somebody, and that's really, I think, edification is kind of like a cheerleader, if you would, because edification is where you tell them, good job, and keep going, and it's like the person who stands along the route where everybody's running, and they're handing out water, good job, you can do it, you can make it, you only got 12 miles more, you know, just don't stop, and that's edification, it's the building up of people, but exhortation, to exhort someone infers that you're encouraging them to do what's right and to deny what's wrong. So there is a balance to exhortation, and I want to start there because you see, people who exhort others, they're not exorcists. They're not trying to cast out demons or anything like that. What they're trying to do is encourage people to do right and discourage people from doing wrong. And so these are people who know God's word, who encourage others to follow God's word, and it's not always rosy. This isn't just someone who thinks positive all the time. This is somebody who goes out and they minister to others, and so they can actually, I think this goes really well with discernment. They can see where someone is in their walk. They can see what they're struggling with, and then they exhort them through God's word to do what's right, even in the face of adversity or difficulty. And that's what the word exhortation is all about. Now, the word here is parakleo, and it really means to comfort, to help, to advise, or to strengthen. And it's very similar to the word for the Holy Spirit, parakletos, or parakletes, as some call it, which is used for the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And so it has this idea, you know, the Holy Spirit, I want you to consider this for a minute. How many of you have ever felt the Holy Spirit move in your heart? Anybody? Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's awesome. It's joyous, and it's filling, and it's enlightening, and it's wonderful. And in those moments, especially when you're frustrated or depressed or angry, and the Holy Spirit just speaks to you, and it just gives you a breath of fresh air. You can, oh, it's so amazing. But the rest of the time, how many of you know what that other feeling is like? That grinding elephant standing on your chest, I'm in big trouble now feeling. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? I want you to think back. How many of you can remember the first time you stole something major? Maybe you can remember that. Remember that feeling that you felt? Maybe you can remember back to a time where you did something wrong. Maybe it was the first time that you drank alcohol, or the first time that you did drugs, the first time that your friends convinced you to do something ridiculous, right? And sneak out of the house, lie to your parents, whatever it was. Remember that pressing feeling in your heart? Remember that? It's almost like a combination of heartburn and heart attack at the same time. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's just this weird feeling. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, it's enlightening, and it's wonderful, and it's freeing. And other times, it's awful. It's terrible. It hurts. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't just lead cheers. The Holy Spirit doesn't just say, oh, good job, you can do it, keep going. The Holy Spirit corrects, rebukes, exhorts. And this idea here of exhortation is the idea of encouragement towards the right direction. But sometimes it means the revelation of what's wrong. Sometimes it means the encouragement in what is right. And it has both sides to it. If we're going to see the church come to a place of purity, we can't just stand in pulpits and share with people what they want to hear. We can't just tell people, oh, you're going to be healthy and wealthy and wise, or just receive Jesus and everything's going to be better. That's a lie. It is better, don't get me wrong, but they have this idea that if you just receive Jesus, God will make everything easy for you. And that's not true. That's not true at all. If you receive Jesus, God wants you to change. God wants you to grow. God wants you to improve. And that means sometimes hearing about the things that we're doing wrong. Hearing about the things that we don't understand well, or that we're not applying properly to our lives. Hearing about where we're wrong in doctrine. Hearing about where we're wrong in other things. And so it has both sides of this coin. Now, maybe you've ever had a friend who is a good friend and who will tell you when you have a booger hanging out of your nose. How many of you have a friend like that? Okay? Or a friend who will do a zipper check for you guys out there. You know, hey, your zipper's down. Have you ever had that problem where you walk around all day and your zipper is down and no one tells you? If you ever do that to me, I will not consider you a friend. Okay? It's like, really? You let me go all day with a booger hanging out of my nose? I just had a meeting with the boss and there was a booger hanging out of my nose and you didn't say anything? Now you laugh, but seriously, how many of you want to know? You want to know, don't you? It hurts. It's frustrating, it's embarrassing, but unless someone tells you, you're never going to get it right, you're never going to improve, you need someone, and this is the role of the person of exhortation. They are the person who is going to reveal what's going on, reveal God's will, reveal what's not God's will, and they're going to encourage you to follow what's right and to abandon what's unholy. This person, they're designed to be like a mini Holy Spirit in the church, if you would. Their job is when we don't listen to the Holy Spirit, because I got to tell you, sometimes I got wax in my ears. And God has to send somebody else to me and say, hey, you ever think about this? Usually it's my kids, by the way. I don't know why, but God loves to use my kids to correct me. I think He thinks it's fun. And sometimes my kids will come to me, Dad, but what about this? Isn't it your bedtime? And once they go to bed, God, I'm sorry. She's right. And I want you to think about that for just a minute, because it's hard to accept criticism. It's hard to accept that I'm not perfect. And it's really hard to accept that as hard as I try, it's not good enough. All these things are difficult. But if I'm going to improve, I need to be open to those that God sends my way to tell me when I'm not doing something the right way. That's why I love what David said. When after Saul died and David was there, and this guy comes cursing David, and his men were going to kill this man. And King David said, if God has sent him to curse, let him curse. Probably I deserve it. Now, I want you to think about that attitude. I think there's two sides to see about exhortation. Number one, we need to understand that certain people will have this gift in the church, and they will push the church forward as they're helping. They're coming alongside the teachers and the pastors, because this person isn't necessarily teaching. What this person is doing is that they're helping people apply the teachings in their daily lives. They're helping people as they listen to the teachings at church, and then they follow up throughout the week and say, hey, what's going on with you? How are you doing? Well, did you remember what Pastor said last Sunday? Well, this is what you need to be doing in order to accomplish that. Why don't you do this, or why don't you try that? And these are people who are helping you achieve those goals. But it's not always fun to listen to them, and it's not always easy to listen to them. But if we're going to improve, we have to. So there's the side of this that we have the person who has the gift. But I think what we all need to also understand is that we should all receive people who have this gift. We should always receive people who have this gift, because these are the gems in the church that will help you to walk on the straight and narrow path. These are the people who will help correct you and help you hear the Holy Spirit better. These are the people who will help you apply God's word to your life better. And these are people who will help encourage you to bear better fruit. So they encourage, they help, they advise, they strengthen. They provide comfort, courage, strength. But it can also mean through giving them good counsel and telling them not to do something and what is wrong. So this isn't just a gift of counseling, though. This is the gift of helping people to accomplish what God has for them through encouragement in the Word. And this is really important, because I like the way Luther said. He said, teaching is directed to the ignorant. Exhortation is to those who know better. How many of you have ever known something but didn't do it? You need exhortation. You need someone to come alongside of you and say, hey, remember what Pastor said last Sunday? Yeah, I remember. Why? What about it? You need to do it. You give teaching to those who are ignorant, who don't know any better. You give exhortation to those who know better and just need help getting it done. Now, exhortation always demands that the truth be obeyed. So I want you to remember this. Exhortation is about revelation of truth and encouragement to follow it. Those two things. Sometimes it's rosy and beautiful and awesome. Like, remember God's promises, stay the course, finish the race. These are all great things. Sometimes it's do not go after false gods. Husbands, dwell with your wives in understanding. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto Christ. Don't murder your children. These are all things that we need to be reminded to do sometimes. You know, when you're getting frustrated and angry or going through difficult times, it's the truth of God's word applied in your life. Now, do you have this gift? Maybe you do. If you think you might have this gift, people who have this gift are going to have a passion for God's word. This is not your idea of what should be right or wrong, but you have a good understanding of what God says is right or wrong, and then you help people apply it in their lives. And if you do, then I encourage you to use it. Now, I have always found that exhortation goes best with fellowship. And what do I mean by that? Well, if every time you and I have dinner together, I tell you that you're doing something wrong in your life, you're never going to want to have dinner with me. Right? Oh, pastor invited me to dinner. He's going to chew me out again. And so I make it a point to make it random. I really do. I'll have dinner with you. Everything will go great. Three or four times. Then all of a sudden, oops, I've got the exhortation meeting tonight. I don't like to just go through and meet with somebody and always be telling them how they're doing something wrong. And my kids like that TV show, 19 Kids and Counting, with the Duggar family on TV on reruns. And I really like what the parents said, how they deal with correcting their kids. Before they give one criticism, they give 9 or 10 encouragements. Now let me ask you a question. If you were going to tell your spouse one criticism, and you had to, for every criticism, give them 9 or 10 compliments, could you do it? Let's look at it a different way. How many criticisms could you possibly give, knowing that it's a 10-to-1 ratio? Can you come up with 10 compliments for your spouse right now? How about 20? How about 30? See, a lot of times we boil over and then we rattle off like 16 different condemnations at the same time, right? Just boom, 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 boom. That's not the gift of exhortation. That's not encouraging someone to do what's right. That's just beating them down with the Bible until they feel about that big. And that's not usually the way that God does with us. You know what I love about the way that God ministers to us? When you received Jesus, you knew you were a sinner, didn't you? So you received Christ. And what happened? After you received Christ, he showed you this much about your life. And you thought, I am such an evil person. And maybe it was drugs and alcohol or promiscuity or lust or whatever it was that you were dealing with. And so after a while, maybe God brought your tongue under control, or you got rid of those addictions that you had, and you took a moment and you're like, I'm doing pretty good for myself. And then God goes, all right, now let me show you the next batch of things you need to work on. And you were horrified. As you read God's word, you're like, I'm evil. And so you worked really hard on those things. And you after a while, you're like, man, I'm doing pretty good. And then God says, here's a magnifying glass. Look at your heart now. And you're like, oh, I'm so evil. And so you work on those things. And then God comes back after you think you're doing pretty good and goes, here's a microscope. Now let's see what you got going on. And every time he comes back, he refocuses. And why does God do that? Why does he draw it out? Have you ever noticed that sanctification is this long, drawn-out process that takes years, and that it will not be done until you go to heaven? You know, the Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, or in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 5. And it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When is that going to be? When you die. When you get a new body, you go to be in heaven? You mean I got to wait that long to be perfect? Yeah. So this process of sanctification is a lifelong process. The person who exhorts, the one with the gift of exhortation, is just participating in that process. It's not their job to unload everything that they see in someone's life, because you know what will happen is they'll probably never talk to you again. They'll probably never want to see you again. Oh, here comes so-and-so. Well, what's the matter with them? They have the gift of exhortation, and they exercise it with a sledgehammer. So I want to encourage you, if you have the gift, then ask God, God, how can I use this gift to encourage while revealing the truth, but not overwhelming people? And this is an amazing gift that helps bring the church back. Now, this is not always a welcomed gift. Many times people will respond to the gift of exhortation with, don't judge me! Or who do you think you are to tell me what to do? Or you're a hypocrite anyway. Why are you telling me what I should do? And remember, this is one of the most amazing things about the spiritual gifts that I know. We have the spiritual gifts because we are ridiculous. We are not righteous on our own. We are not holy on our own. We are not good on our own. If we were those things, we wouldn't need the gifts of the Spirit. We would just be, we would have those abilities on our own, wouldn't we? If we were great people, we wouldn't need the spiritual gifts. Why does God give us spiritual gifts? Because we are so messed up. Yet he uses these gifts of the Holy Spirit in us to do great things through us despite who we are. Isn't that awesome? If I was a great person, I wouldn't need the gift of teaching. If I was a great person, I wouldn't need the gift of healing. If I was a great person, I wouldn't need the gift of exhortation. I would just be able to do it all on my own. But because I'm an evil, wicked, terrible person, and I am worthless outside of Jesus Christ, God gives me gifts that he might use his Holy Spirit through me to do great things. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Because when someone with the gift of exhortation comes to you, and they say something about what's going on in your life, remember something. It's not them. It's the Holy Spirit. So don't attack them. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak. David, when that man came cursing him, said, "It's not this guy that I'm worried about. It's the Lord. I'd rather be judged by my peers while on this earth when I have a chance to fix it than to be judged by God in heaven when I will be condemned for what I've done." You see, that's the difference. If someone comes to you with this gift, receive them. Accept them. Listen to them. Ask God to show you and to give you a heart to receive them. If you have this gift, be gentle. And don't be afraid of going to people. Don't be afraid of talking to others and encouraging them to do what is right. So this first gift, and if you haven't done so already, the first line of your outline there, you can write the gift of exhortation. The gift of going out and encouraging people in God's truth to obey God's truth. Now, the second gift that we're going to look at, there's actually two, and we're going to talk about them both because they go hand in hand. Matter of fact, this is one of the few gifts that Paul said, if it doesn't go hand in hand, you're doing it wrong, stop. And that is the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. And you can write that on that second line of your outline. And for this, we need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, the gift of tongues, I find very interesting. It is a gift that I have both exercised and participated in, and I really enjoy it, but it is not a gift that I pursue very often. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I wanted the gift of tongues so bad because I was convinced if I just spoke in tongues, I could prove that I had the Holy Spirit. And I was wrong. There's a lot of weird things about the gift of tongues nowadays. There are a lot of people out there who have a lot of weird ideas about what it's all about and what it's for. And we're going to talk about the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to look at the first 19 verses there. It says, "Pursue love." So before spiritual gifts, Paul says, you cannot operate in the spiritual gifts without love first. Love is the key. If you have love, then God can help you use the gifts. If you're spiteful and irritating and frustrated and angry, God is not going to use you. He can't, because you're going to hinder the work of the Spirit in your life. But if you have love, that facilitates the gifts. And so he says, pursue love. And desire spiritual gifts. So desiring the gifts is a good thing. And I ask, and I want to encourage you guys tonight, as we go through the gifts each week, and as we see what the gifts are, my encouragement to you is pray over each gift and say, God, can I have this one too? God, can I have this one too? You know, every time I make steak at home, my kids, even though they've already eaten, even though they had their own, for some reason mine tastes better. And I like to make my steak in a skillet. I use a cast iron skillet, and I will take butter and a little bit of oil, and you mix them together in the microwave till it's soft and everything, and then I brush that onto the steak, and I put some seasonings on there and salt and pepper and everything, and I heat that cast iron skillet really hot, and once it's hot, I throw that steak on there for 2 minutes. And while that's cooking, I throw butter on the other side with the oil and all the seasonings. And once that's gone for 2 minutes, I flip it over and put it in the oven at 500 degrees for about 8 minutes more. And what you end up getting is a perfectly seared medium rare steak that comes out amazingly. Okay? And even though I've made 4 of these, when mine comes out, my kids, can I have some? I just made you your own. It's already gone. Can I have some? Seriously? I want some. That piece right there. And if you're not careful, the whole steak is gone. It's like, what just happened? I was hungry. That's me with God, by the way. Every time he goes to eat a steak, he's like, can I have some? I want part of that. It smells good. What do you got going up there? And I think God looks at us like I look at my kids. God says, I want you to want. I want you to want what I'm doing. And I want you to participate with what I'm doing. It's the other day I made some steak. And my daughter says, Dad, this is the best steak you've ever made. She was just really hungry. But it still felt good, didn't it? That she desired my cooking just for a minute there. God loves it when we want to be a part of what he's doing. And he wants us to ask. He says, desire the spiritual gifts. Want them. Pursue them. Ask for them. And some of these gifts you have to work at. You have to exercise. Some of these gifts you have to hone. The gift of teaching. God can give you the gift of teaching, but you still have to work at it. You still have to study. And you still have to learn how to present better and all these other things. And so here he says, desire these gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Well, Pastor, I thought that we were talking about the gift of tongues. Yeah, we'll get there. The most important gift that we can ever ask God for is the gift of prophecy. For he who speaks in a tongue, now here's where we get into tongues. The gift of tongues, he who speaks in the gift of tongues, he says here, does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues. That would be great. It's not a bad thing. But even more that you would prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. So here's an interesting idea that some of the gifts are more important or better than the other gifts. Because if you have the gift of prophecy, you are greater than someone who has just the gift of tongues. But notice what he says here. And this is really, really important. He says here, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about the gift of tongues. Because I have met people who have even had classes on how to speak in tongues. Now, if nobody understands him, how can you teach what you don't understand? I want you to think about that just for a minute. Now, let's wrap our head around what the gift of tongues is. The gift of tongues is speaking in another language. Okay? The Bible says that there are tongues of men and tongues of angels. Those are the two categories that the Bible gives. Now, there are two ways that you can speak in tongues. You can, and I have had the blessing of being able to speak in tongues where I spoke in the tongue of another person and I had no idea how to speak that language and I was able to speak that language for a moment and then I went back to being deaf in that language again, okay? And you see this at Pentecost in Acts where, if you remember, they were speaking and they were giving this teaching and then everyone heard the message in their own language, right? That was a gift of tongues. And God specifically used the gift of human tongues for what purpose? For the gospel, okay? And that was awesome. And I remember that there were a few times when God gave me that ability. I remember one time I was in Nicaragua and the pastor's union, I was working with this radio station and the pastor's union was fighting over who owed money and what they were doing with the money. And so me and this guy, Osman, he was the owner. Osman had gone to this revival put on by a bunch of different churches, and he got saved, and he owned the radio station in town, Radio Estereo 8000. And so that was his radio station. The next day, he goes to the pastor's union and says, I received Jesus last night, and I want to give him my radio station. If you guys just pay the electricity and the bills, you can have 100% of the radio programming. We're going to make it Christian starting today. It was amazing. Except for a house divided against itself shall not stand. And these guys are all fighting and arguing because at, 8 o'clock in the morning, you had one church saying you have to be baptized to be saved. And at 9:30, you had somebody praying to Mary. And at 11:45, you had somebody saying that if you don't go to church on any other day but Saturday, then you're going to hell. And all these guys were just fighting on the radio station. So they called this emergency meeting, and they put Osman in the middle, and I'm there, and I don't speak hardly any Spanish at all. But I was doing the technical stuff for the radio station, and he wanted me to try to help explain what was going on. And I'll never forget that moment when they were just accusing him of just, why aren't you doing better and what's going on here? They wanted more power on the radio station, more transmitter power. And so when it was his turn to speak, he was just completely broken. And the Lord just, for some reason, put this boldness in my heart. I stood up and I started speaking in perfect Spanish. And I said things that I still to this day don't know how to say coat hanger in Spanish. But that day, I told them that they could take their antenna back and we'll put a coat hanger up in its place. The interesting thing is I remember word for word what I said in English because I was talking in English. But what did they hear? Spanish? I still have no, it was awesome. I just heard English, but they heard Spanish. And that was awesome how God used that moment to minister to those people. And to get that radio station back on track and to do what was right and to protect Osman. And so there are gifts of men, the tongues of men, and then there are tongues of angels. Now, this is where it gets a little dicey because there are some that would just go and basically to speak in the tongue of angels, they'll just say, okay, start repeating a word over and over and over again until it turns into a different word, and then that's tongues. We really need to learn about the gift of tongues and what it's all about. Notice what he says here. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So the gift of tongues is talking to who? To God. Now, if my son comes up to me and says, blah, 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 I'm going to say, I don't understand you, buddy. And that doesn't mean anything to me. I need you to speak with words that I understand. Now, there is the language of angels, or that's to mean that languages that we don't understand, that God can speak through us. And the Bible even says that we can pray in the Holy Spirit. When you don't know what to pray, that you can pray in tongues. And the idea is that you just let the Holy Spirit pray through you, and that's great. But it's an actual language, okay? It's not a made-up bunch of syllables that you're throwing together to try to look good in front of others. The gift of tongues is an actual language. Okay, and when I lived in Nicaragua, the kids would come up to you and they would try to speak English to you. They weren't saying anything. Did you ever do that as a kid? To somebody who was Asian? And you would say something to them as if you were speaking in their language and you had no idea what you're talking about, right? Or maybe you tried to speak Spanish to somebody and you had no idea what you were saying. El Forco! And you know, you would say something, and you're not saying anything in their language. You're just making it up as you go along. You're pretending, but it's kind of disrespectful, isn't it? It's kind of disrespectful. And to pretend like you're speaking to God just so that other people think you're more spiritual than you really are is disrespectful to God. And what he is saying here is that if you're speaking to God and the Holy Spirit is speaking through you, you let that happen. That's amazing. That's a blessing. That's awesome. But we can't make up these fake languages to pretend like it's a real thing. And notice what he says, that unless he interprets. So this language that you're speaking to God has a specific meaning. Do you understand that? So the words, just like the words I'm saying to you in English, have a specific meaning. If I started talking to you in Spanish, even if you don't understand the words have a specific meaning. Si comienzo a hablar con ustedes en español y no entienden lo que estoy diciendo en ese momento, no importa. See, if you didn't understand what I just said, it doesn't matter because the words I was saying still have true meaning. Just because you don't understand them doesn't mean they're not words. So what do you need at that moment? If you didn't understand what I said, you need an interpreter. And so he says that the gift of tongues goes with an interpreter because it's a real language. It is an actual language that you're speaking outside of your ability. Okay, that's the gift of tongues. And it is always to be done with what? An interpreter. And if there's no interpreter, then you're not supposed to keep going because then it's not of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. He's saying that there is a gift of tongues. And there is an interpretation of tongues, and they always go together. And this gift is when you are able to either speak to men in their own language, or you speak to God in a very special language, an angelic language, if you would. And it's an actual language that you will just be able to speak, not of your own power. It is not something that you make up. It is not something that you fake. It is not something that you just repeat something over and over again until you get this thing going. And this is something that God does through you, through His Holy Spirit. Why is this so important? You see, some people have taken this to, because at the day of Pentecost, the gift of tongues was given in that moment for a purpose. Why did God give that gift in that moment? Because in that moment, He wanted 5,000 people to receive Jesus, and they needed to hear the gospel in their own language. God had a purpose. And notice how many interpretations there were to that gift of tongues. There were 5,000 interpreters. 5,000 people heard in their own language. Isn't it awesome? So you had somebody, this is amazing, you had somebody speaking in tongues and 5,000 people heard it in their own language. That's awesome. And that's what God does when He speaks in tongues, is that He is giving some type of communication through you, apart from your abilities, that others would be built up or edified. The interpretation that the church may receive edification. So anytime that anyone is speaking out of turn, anytime that someone is making up a fake language, anytime that you're doing it just so that you could seem more spiritual than the person next to you, it is always wrong. The gift of tongues is not to show off. And matter of fact, God is going to continue in His, through Paul, He's going to continue in this, and He says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by teaching?" So He's saying, what good is it if I speak in tongues to you? What if I stood here the entire time tonight, folks, and I just spoke in tongues to you? What would you go away with? That bald guy's crazy. That's what you would go away with, because it's not going to do you much good. I might feel, oh, I am so holy. Look at how awesome I am. I'm going to puff up my pride a little bit, but it's not going to help you at all. It's not going to fill you at all. And so notice what He says. He says, if I come to you with this, it's not really going to help you. He says in verse 7, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? So have you ever heard a kid trying to learn how to play an instrument? If you know how to play the instrument, oh, it sounds amazing. If they don't, it's just a constant clanging and banging in your ears, right? We have a piano at home. Sometimes I wish we didn't. Sometimes it's awesome. You know, when the kids can actually play something, that's really cool. But when my son just goes in there and starts pounding on the keys, close it up. And so He says, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how it will be known what is piped or played. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. You're just talking to yourself at that point, He's saying. Now, look at what He says next. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without what? Significance. So we see that the tongues always has what? Significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So if you really want gifts, don't seek them for your own. See, when I first became a Christian, I thought I needed the gift of tongues because I wanted to show off that I was a Christian and the Holy Spirit was working in me. So what did I pray for every single time we had an afterglow? What did I want every single time that I prayed for a gift? It was always the gift of tongues. I was going to show off my brand new spirit. And God didn't want that. God didn't have that for me. It says, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So if God gives you the gift of tongues, you should always pray for the interpretation. Now, here's how Paul is saying it. The gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues should always go together. You may not be the one who's interpreting your words. Because one person may speak and the other may interpret, and that is amazing when God lets two different people get in on the same conversation. That's awesome. But if no one is interpreting, ask God, God, give me the interpretation of what just happened. And if God doesn't interpret, then he says something else. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So the spirit is praying in the tongue, meaning your spirit is talking to God on a level that we can't understand in that moment, which is pretty cool. Notice something. This is not you faking it. This is not you putting this together. This is the spirit praying through you. This is not you trying to fake something. This is the spirit praying through you. And so he says this. What is the conclusion then? In verse 15, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So apparently you can sing in tongues too, which is pretty cool, right? But he says, I want to do it with understanding. Otherwise, if you will sing with the Spirit, and otherwise, if you will bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at the giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. So what is he trying to say? He wants you to, he says, speaking in tongues is awesome, but I would rather not speak in tongues if it means that I can do what? Prophesy or do something that edifies the rest. Look in verse 20. Do not be children in understanding, however, in malice and babes understanding. And he goes into verse 21. With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet after all that, they will not hear me. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Now, that's an interesting idea, that the tongues were assigned to who? Unbelievers. So having tongue parties in the church where everybody gets around and they speak in tongues and they yell and scream at each other in tongues and they run around in tongues and they bark like dogs in tongues. And I've seen a lot of weird stuff out there, folks. That's doing it wrong. The first example of tongues that we see in the New Testament was when they spoke as an example to the unbelievers, because every unbeliever heard them in their own tongue. It was an example to who? Unbelievers. And that's one of the things, you know, when I was at that pastor's union, there was a lot of wicked people there who weren't there because they wanted to love God and see the ministry done. They were just money hungry, power hungry guys who were trying to control these little churches in the middle of the jungle, and they wouldn't let go. They were Pharisees. And God used that opportunity for me to speak to them in a way that they would understand his message. And it actually changed the entire pastor's union. I was 18, and I made an enemy out of everybody there that day. The next day, I came back, and I was at our facility, and a guy named Hermógenes, he was a Baptist pastor. It was his first week in town, and during the course of what I said, I had told them, you know, none of you have sought the Lord. None of you guys have given God any credit for what's going on here. None of you have prayed. None of you have opened the Word. None of you have asked the Holy Spirit for wisdom. The only two people in this entire room with the Bible is me and this other guy, and I didn't know who he was. So they fired the president of the pastors' union, and they hired this guy as the president since he had a Bible. That was his only qualification. And he wasn't me, because they hated me. The guy who got fired, his daughters ended up going to our Bible college. One is now a missionary in Senegal, Africa. She dropped out of college to go to Africa. He really hates me. To this day, he can't say my name without wanting to throw up. Martin Zaladon is his name. He can't stand the fact that that happened. And I tried to tell him later on, it wasn't my fault. Blame God. Blame somebody else. Don't blame me. But it was interesting, because when God gave that sign of this gringo who could automatically speak in perfect Spanish, something that I couldn't have done on my own, and they all heard exactly the message that God needed them to hear in that moment so that they would repent and change their ways. That was the message. That was the point. And so what Paul is saying here is that these tongues are for a sign to the unbelievers. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, they will not say, aren't they going to say, you're out of your mind? You guys are crazy. And I'll never forget, in Nicaragua, we had the kids and we were biking out into the jungles, and someone had brought in on a burro, on a donkey. They had brought in a generator and speakers on this donkey train out in the middle of the jungle, and they were having a revival with speakers and everything, and they had people falling on the floor, and they had people speaking in tongues, and all the kids asked me, Pastor, what are they doing in there? Are they sick? Oh, no, they're just speaking in tongues. And I thought it was so funny, because when you come into that, you're thinking, what is going on here? This doesn't make any sense. What is going on with these people? And he says, that doesn't make any sense to non-believers. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, and he is convinced by all. He says it twice. He's convinced by all there in verse 24. He is convicted by all. I love that. He's convinced and convicted at the same time with what? Not tongues, but prophecy and edification. But if all prophesy, that's the point. And so he says in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, and you have a teaching and a tongue and a revelation and an interpretation. No. Let all things be done in edification. So the problem at the church was that they were all doing it out of order. They were doing it so they could seem awesome. Now, at church, I don't believe that we should always just have everybody at the pulpit. Matter of fact, there's some people that should never be at the pulpit. And there's others that should be at the pulpit more often than not. And you have to be really careful, because some people will try to just get up and what? Show off. They want to just get the attention. And he's saying that's not what this is all about. Matter of fact, Paul said in another place, let not many desire to be teachers, for they shall receive what? Greater condemnation. That's scary, folks. Don't want to be a teacher unless God has called you to it. And so he says, each of you do everything for edification, not for your own gain, but for the gain of others. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each one in turn, and let one interpret. And if there's no interpreter, then let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. But that's it. Why does he say that? Because when you speak in tongues, it's not edifying anyone else unless you have an interpretation. So here's the thing. If you're at home, that's a great place to speak in tongues, isn't it? Because now it's just a conversation between you and God. And you can feel great about the conversation. Even if you never know what you said to God, God knows, and you're excited that you got to speak in tongues. That's all okay, he says. Let him speak to himself and to God. But not publicly, if there's no interpretation. The gift of tongues and interpretation is one of the vocal gifts. However, realize this, it is always for the edification of the church. It is a real, actual language that you, it's not something that you just make up. It's not Klingon or anything like that. It's a real, actual language that God will put in your mouth. It's not something on your own ability, but something that God will do through you. And he will use it for non-believers. He will use it for the church. And he will use it even to bless you if done right. So there's nothing wrong with the gift of tongues, but don't make it the first one that you're looking for. Amen? With that, let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, we thank you for these gifts. Lord, that you have just given us so many things, and even a gift like tongues, Father, that is a gift to edify us. Father, a gift to help us get excited about what you're doing, and something, Father, that would give us just the ability to draw closer to you. And as we come before you today, we pray that you would just be glorified as we exercise the gifts, and as we conclude these speaking gifts, Father, we ask that you would just continue to fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit, and, Father, to give us those things that we need in order to love you and to make you known to others, to edify the church, to build up one another. And, Father, if there's anyone who has the gift of exhortation, Father, I pray that you would just today put a boldness in their heart to speak to others. And Father, if anyone has a gift of tongues, that you would also give them the interpretation, and Lord, that they would be able to bless others. And as we come before you tonight, Father, we know that you love us, and that as bad as we are, you want to use us. And so we pray that tonight, Lord, that you would just use us tonight, that you would prepare our hearts for you, the great works that you have, that each one would be at peace, Father, and that they would have the joy that surpasses all understanding as we go before you, and that we would go out in boldness, serving you. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.